So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
It's marriage hour here on Trending Thursday. You know what that means? We're talking about everything from dating, relationships, and marriage. Last week during our marriage hour, we talked about how easy it is to hit that point of slothfulness within marriage, specifically spiritual slothfulness known as acedia, and how it can impact marriages. Today, we're going to talk about an important saint. Her name is Saint Teresa of Avila, known for her profound friendship with Saint John of the Cross. She was a Carmelite Spanish nun who, even in the midst of great illnesses, ended up founding over 17 convents in her lifetime. Quite the saint. She was named a doctor of the church near the end of the 20th century. And we'll be unpacking and comparing how she will point to the spiritual journey of growing in prayer, and she uses analogies and comparisons to marriage. So what can we learn about marriage from St. Teresa of Avila, and what can we learn about growing in our faith life at the same time? A little later today, my guest here on Trending will be Reverend Walter Hoy. Walter Hoy is well known for having, back in the 2000s, been arrested for standing in front of an abortion clinic with a happy sign, not even a graphic sign, encouraging women to choose life. He's sidewalk counseled for a number of years and now speaks up about the impact that abortion has on the Black community. We'll talk about how men, specifically fathers and husbands, have been removed from the home within the Black community and the impact that has had both on marriages, children, and even on abortion. So stay tuned. If you have a question during our marriage hour, you can head over to my Instagram. You can find me at Timory, that's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, or give me a call at 1-888-914-9149. Starting off here, there are a few questions that came in with regard to our marriage hour that I want to touch on. One of them had to do with addiction within marriage. We live in a time where it isn't just alcohol, drug, and other substance abuse that can be addictive and impact a relationship, but even now the impact of a pornography addiction. We spoke earlier in the week about how and why pornography can actually be addictive. It's incredible what the brain can do and how easy it is for us to dismiss what seemingly simple images that we probably shouldn't look at actually does create a lasting impact on us. So the question had to do with how soon in a relationship should I share about an addiction within the relationship, and how much should I share? First of all, it's important to recognize that if there is a severe addiction, especially to pornography, it's probably not the best time to be dating. And there's some healing that needs to take place to make sure that that addiction, specifically to pornography, doesn't have an impact on the person you're dating. So whether you're a man or a woman struggling with a pornography addiction, it's important to recognize that, because we can put ourselves in serious turmoil, especially when a pornography addiction is present. Because listen, a pornography addiction is a sex addiction. No matter what way you want to slice it, it is. And so that impact on the person you're dating can be severe and pose great risks to the long-term impact of the marriage and even the sexual integrity maintained while dating. If we want to protect our future, open the door for marriage down the road, it's important that we're working on healing before diving into relationships, because sometimes we look at them as outlets to feed that pornography addiction or try things out. Now, if you're married, it's important to be upfront about that addiction of pornography. That's not easy. This is where accountability within confession, having an accountability partner that's not your spouse, is important to help you in communicating with your spouse as well. Now, if we're talking about a general addiction, it's important to bring those things to the forefront, but you don't have to share specifically within a dating relationship all of the details, but it is important to be forthcoming, especially if there's something concerning alcohol or drugs, and making sure that you and the person you're dating aren't putting yourselves in situations that could put you at risk in your relationship or your safety of you or the other person. Another question that came in, if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timory. The question actually had to do with intimacy within marriage. And this question came through on Instagram talking about how, look, I have, I'm paraphrasing here, I have a great spouse and I'm wondering what I can do to want her to engage in intimacy every single day, not just here and there. And then the follow-up question to that is, do I have an addiction if that's something that I want to do every day? This is a great question. And gentlemen, I think a lot of guys can understand this. You are not alone. However, I think it's important to recognize that we always want to keep the other person in mind. Perhaps sex drive isn't the same between the two spouses, but also sometimes we can use the other person as a sexual outlet and a tool rather than a person to be loved. Sometimes when we're seeking out too much physical intimacy within a relationship and putting pressure on our spouse, that's a sign that there's a deeper level of bonding on an interpersonal level that's perhaps not occurring. And so practicing the virtues of temperance, self-control, and even prudence, really thinking through whether or not this is an appropriate time given the state of your spouse as well, and perhaps deeper connections that we need to make with our spouse. Now, at the same time, sometimes an increased rigor in sexual drive has to do with the fact that we need more physical exertion. We've seen with an increase in the sedentary lifestyle, it's made it difficult, specifically on men, to maintain marital chastity and even chastity when dating, but also for priests to practice celibacy as well. And so one of the great encouragements that I throw out there is to make sure that you are physically active. This is where not only lifting weights, pumping iron, going for a run is important, but even engaging in those physical combat arts that are so fundamental. Did you know that even many of our churches used to have clubs for boxing and various combat arts that occurred within the church? That physical connection and interaction and aggression is so important to engage in, and it can help tame your sex drive and put a little less pressure on your spouse. That being said, just because you want to do it every day doesn't mean that you necessarily have an addiction, but it does mean that you can work on temperance and self-control. You're listening to Trending with Timory. It's great to be with you today during our marriage hour. My guest is Reverend Walter Hoy. Reverend Walter Hoy is known for the Issues for Life Foundation, and he's well known here in California as an incredible pro-life advocate after even having spent time in jail for standing outside of an abortion clinic with a simple sign encouraging women, especially in his community, to not have an abortion. It's incredible how quick we are to silence people that we disagree with. We'll be talking about the racism of abortion in just a little bit, but first I'd like to talk about the importance of husbands and fathers within the home. Welcome to the show, Walter.
Welcome. I'm so glad to be here, and it's good to hear your voice.
Oh, it's great to speak with you. Walter and I have known each other probably for the last 15 years or so, ever since right after you were arrested. You know me since I was quite the little girl, in fact.
Well, your voice hasn't changed. It sounds the same.
Thanks. Well, last week I was listening to an interview between Kanye West and another rapper, and he's slipping my mind right now. Sorry, Nick Cannon. And in that, they were talking about the racism of abortion, but also they touched on how the male voice within the culture, but especially within the Black community, has been silenced. And in fact, there's this clip that I pulled from the interview I want to throw out there for you to listen to, talking about how specifically the men in the 80s were removed from the Black community. Listen to this.
I'm still so mindful as a man about using the word abortion. Mm. That's how shook we are about using the word abortion
but
as
a lot,
men.
It's a topic that they say as men, we should not be able, as two men sitting here, we should not be having a full conversation about abortion.
Well, that's a strategy to take the male opinion out of any conversation, just taking the leaders and the males out of neighborhoods in the 80s. Mm. It's like you take that opinion because you need both opinions.
Right.
You need the male and the female opinion. And also, it's both people's child.
Reverend Walter Hoy is here with me. Walter, what happened? How did this removal of men, specifically husbands and fathers, from the home in the Black community get started?
Well, it goes back a little further than the 1980s. I mean, just real quick, in 1960, 2% of Black children, you know, lived with their parents, their mom with unmarried parents. So in other words, 90+% of Black children live with their married parents. And that was in the 60s. But by 1970, 38% of the babies born are babies were born to unwed mothers. And at that point, that's when it really started to change. By 2008 or so, we're looking at about 41% were born to unwed mothers. And today we're looking at over 70% born to unwed mothers. And so it goes back a little further than 1980.
Why has the Black community been targeted? Some people will talk about how some of the social programs that have led to this, but we'll unpack a little bit the impact of abortion and Planned Parenthood. But what's the big picture thought here?
Well, it really goes back to the 60s. We're talking about, you know, public assistance. I mean, after the 1964, I believe, Civil Rights Act, that abolished, finally got rid of Black codes, Jim Crow, segregation of all forms, we start to introduce again public assistance. And to be on public assistance, if you're married, if you're in the home with your husband, you can't get the kind of public assistance you can get if you are single and unwed. And so now married folk are really not going to work if you're going to both be on public assistance. So we're encouraged now, today, so if you're going to be on public assistance, you need to be single.
Right.
We'll take care of you and the kids.
Right. It's a huge discouragement to be married. I remember I had a friend coming out of high school. He ended up getting his girlfriend pregnant, and he kept asking her, trying to do the right thing, wanting to marry her, even in the face of the entire situation. And she refused for years because the programs for single mothers and the financial benefits were so high that marriage didn't come about because of it, and it impacted each of the spouses and especially the child. So what happens when there's an absence of the husband, of even a husband ever being around, or even of the father for the young children raised in this atmosphere?
Oh my goodness. I can talk about this specifically. I was born in Detroit, and now today, I'm probably the only one left alive on my block. And one of the reasons is for that is because I had a mom and a dad. They were Christians, and they enforced their rules stringently. Now, I had to be home by the time the streetlights came on. I couldn't be outside playing, you know, like we were. And I enjoyed that. But when it came time to be home, I had to be home. I couldn't be out all night long. Well, it turns out as a child, I didn't really like that. But as I'm looking back, that saved my life. The brothers and sisters, my friends that I grew up with, they're not even alive anymore. So the impact my parents, my dad loving my mom loving my dad, my parents loving me and protecting me and having rules in the home is probably a big reason why I'm even alive today.
Wow, that's incredible. So the presence of a father, that marital union, that right of a child to a mother and a father, not only protected you and gave you the tools to thrive in your life moving forward, but literally saved your life.
It really did, and I'm talking about literally. I'm the only one that's left at this point. So I know what goes on in our neighborhood. I know what goes on in the inner cities. And as a kid, I really didn't have the same appreciation for it. My parents knew exactly where I was, and my parents knew exactly what was waiting on me. So they said, no, you can't do that. And my father and my mother both stepped up to the plate, and they enforced it. And that ultimately saved my life.
You're listening to Trending with Timory. That's Reverend Walter Hoy with us here on Trending. Walter, one of the things that often comes to mind when we talk about absent fathers is a study of neuroscience, even looking at rat studies and the comparison between what we know about rats and mice and human people. And what one study that came out showed how specifically the impact that having a male presence, a father in the home, brings about. And it showed how men tend to engage in that rough and tumble play with kids, that wrestling, and how that actually helps to develop their prefrontal cortex in many ways, because it teaches them self-control. It teaches them delayed gratification because they look forward to in that to that fun, rough, and tumble play. And so this has shown in many cases how important it is to have a mother and a father. It helps us to develop our brain and our reason and self-control. Do you think this has had an influence, these absent fathers, on the high incarceration rate within the Black community?
Oh, there's no question about that. My all-time favorite church service is in San Quentin. And I'll never forget, there's a point in time in prison in San Quentin where we're asking those that don't have a release date to come down front for prayer. Oh, my goodness. They all came down. And you can see from talking with them how that has impacted their life, and the lack of a father, the lack of a family has, and if you go all the way back. And I can personally tell you what you were just talking about, you know, it has some merit. I mean, my dad was a Golden Glove boxer. And so there were times, champion, by the way. And so there were times when we would be out and we would just be playing, and I was boxing with my dad. But being able to do that with my dad helped me develop thinking that really helped me later on in life. It helped me grow deeper. And man, by having this kind of interaction with my, what you said, is important and valuable.
Walter, another thing that stands out for me in the consequences of young boys not having a present father, like you said, your parents together set up rules and guidelines for you, but we're seeing an increase within the Black community of ADHD, attention deficit disorder, and even just poor performance in the school. And we're seeing many kids who are being medicated, but also who are kind of engaging in this aggressive behavior. How does all of this impact the child in the long run?
In the long run, there will be lessons that the child won't learn until it becomes painful for him or her to finally catch on. There are things that I remember I wanted to do, but because I had parents that enforced, they were actively involved in my life, I didn't do. As I look back at it, I can say, oh my goodness, this changed my life. This saved my life. This is the reason why I'm here today. So I really can't emphasize how important it is to have a mom and a dad, and particularly a Christian mom and a Christian dad.
That's Reverend Walter Hoy with us here on Trending with Timory. We're going to be coming back talking about the racism of abortion and the impact it has had on the Black community. Perhaps you didn't know that not only has there been this removal of men from the African-American community, but also there's been this removal of the most vulnerable, the youngest. Did you know that today in the United States, more Black babies are aborted than born alive? We'll be back here during our marriage hour with Reverend Walter Hoy. We'll also be talking about growing in marriage and comparing it to the spiritual growth and prayer that Saint Teresa of Avila points to, which, by the way, it's her feast day.
bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to our weekly marriage hour here on Trending. We've been talking about the impact on marriage, on children. And now we're going to talk about the impact on babies and women that the targeting of the Black community has faced by the abortion industry, by even government assistance programs. My guest today is Reverend Walter Hoy. He's the head of the Issues for Life Foundation. You can find them at issues4life.org. Reverend Walter Hoy is here. Let's talk about abortion. The racism of abortion has become quite the problem in our culture. And in the midst of Black Lives Matter, it's the one thing that mainstream media will not touch on. The fact that more Black babies are aborted than born alive. Can you share with us a little bit more about how your community has been directly targeted by the abortion movement?
Oh my goodness, my goodness. We're talking about, let's consider the 13 leading causes of death in the Black community. The 13. We're talking about heart disease. We're talking about cancer. We're talking about strokes. We're talking about diabetes. I'm talking about all 13 leading causes of death in my community. Abortion alone, all by itself, is more than all 13 leading causes of death put together. Abortion in the Black community is the number one cause of death. That's the impact.
That's unbelievable. And this is something most people have no idea. If this is something, we'll be unpacking it now, but if it's something that you maybe want to learn more about, there's an incredible documentary, and I believe it's available for free online, called MAFA 21, life-changing and incredibly informative. Now, you've seen firsthand in front of the abortion clinic the targeting of your community. Can you share how this has impacted your community?
Oh, it has. We're at the point now where if a woman is pregnant, it's just so much easier just to go down to the abortion clinic. We're not talking about marriage. We're not talking about being a family. We're not talking about valuing women and lifting women up and appreciating women. We're not talking about that at all. It's just common, everyday, ordinary for us to be in a situation where I'll just go down the street to the abortion clinic and I can just take care of this problem. It's had a huge impact in our community.
Now, this is part of what led you to start Sidewalk Counseling when you discovered how many women in the Black community were walking in droves into the abortion clinic. Tell us a little bit about your story.
Well, I was standing on a public sidewalk holding a sign that said, "God loves you and your baby, let us help you." And I was there because the friends of mine in the Catholic Church, I'm very close to the Catholic Church, they said, "Walter, we think that if there was a pastor standing on a public sidewalk, it'd be hard for her to walk by her priest, her deacon, her pastor, her preacher on into the abortion clinic without saying anything at all." But they were right. The sisters would literally walk up to me and they'd say, "Hey, preacher," because they'd recognize me from the pulpit. And they'd want to know, "Is it true that God loves them?" And I said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's true." And then she'd say, "Well, if it's true that God loves me, does God love my baby?" And for her, it was always a baby. For Mama, it was never tissue or an embryo or anything like that. It was just her baby. That's how she referred to it. And then she'd look me in the eye and get serious. She said, "Well, if that's true, if God loves me and if God loves my baby, will you help me?" And that's what I did. Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. It didn't matter what she needed. We stepped in and we helped her. And I can't tell you how many times that made the difference.
One person stepping up, willing to lead and guide a woman in this situation, that appeals back to our earlier conversation about how Fathers and men are not available in the home to help even the women to build up their self-confidence and to have the assistance they need from their family.
Oh, that is so true. One of the things that she'd say, well, I need help with, and she pointed to her boyfriend in the car.
Yeah.
And she said, well, will you talk to him? And I said, oh, yeah, that was one of my favorite assignments. And I would go deal with him. And then one time I was dealing with him, only to find out that he agreed with me, but what abortion had done to him. You got to get this. He's 26. He had his first abortion when he was 16. Between 16 and 26, we're talking about he fathered 16 children, and 17 was walking into the abortion clinic. Oh. Only two were alive, and that's because their mothers had filed restraining orders against him. And I said, oh, my goodness, brother, we got to stop this right now. And he said to me, get this, I can't. I'm less than a man. I'm nothing but a dog now. Now, for a man to admit that he's no longer a man, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Mm-hmm. And then to say, not only am I no longer a man, I'm just a dog. I'm just chasing after women like a dog. That changed my entire perspective when it comes to reaching men facing dealing with the abortion issue.
Wow, that is absolutely heartbreaking. Can you speak to the incarceration rate and how many men who are in the jail and prison system are men who are post-abortive fathers?
Oh, when I was in jail, now I didn't like it, but you know, I'm in jail, all right? And it got to be known that I was the preacher outside the sidewalk. I was in the news, in the newspaper, I was on television. They all saw it and they recognized me. Well, then slowly but surely, they started walking up to me and they started to realize that, it was better to have a wife than a girlfriend. Oh my goodness. They would see that I'd be visited by my wife all the time, and they were not even thinking about that. But when they realized that it was better to have a wife than a girlfriend, we started talking about getting married and being a father and being a husband and being a provider. And that allowed me to cover so much of the base. It was an incredible time.
How can we appeal better to men, especially men who haven't had fathers, who are post-abortive as well?
Well, we need programs that actually put men in the lives of young men. I mean, the church needs to focus on so many things, but if we don't focus on the family, on building up the fathers and mothers that are doing their very best, working hard right now, trying to make it happen. If we don't focus our attention and build up that kind of community, our communities are going to face destruction. In my own community, the lack of husbands, the lack of fathers has destroyed my community. Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. From the 60s, we were, 70-80% intact families. Today, oh my goodness, it's more than 70% in the opposite direction. And if we could solve that, I think we could solve a whole lot of problems.
It's easy sometimes to see this in hindsight, as you're saying, some of the men in jail were able to see, especially in just seeing the loving relationship of your incredible wife joining you to visit you while you were in jail during that time. Let's talk about how the low marriage rates within the Black community and the absence of men has impacted the woman's likelihood to have an abortion.
When I would talk to the women standing outside of the abortion clinic, and she's talking to a preacher. And so the abortion clinic is banging on the window, telling her to come in. They got escorts trying to get her to stop talking to me. But the sister don't care. She's going to finish talking to me. She's going to do what she wants to do. And she would often talk about how she had no relationship with her boyfriend or even with her father. She was doing things for all the wrong reasons, and it turned out to be one of the worst decisions that she's ever made. And she's looking for someone to love her for her. She's looking for someone to respect her, to want her. And she wasn't getting that. She was looking for it in all the wrong places. Men, if we're be willing to step up to the biblical model of manhood,
amen.
Oh, I can't imagine the good that would be so much good.
If you're just joining us, that's Reverend Walter Hoy from Issues for Life. And Reverend Hoy, as I'm thinking about this, I'm looking at Kanye West, and he really is speaking to the hearts and minds of young people. He's allowing them the opportunity to push back against really this culture of death and this culture of abortion. What are your thoughts on Kanye's outspoken conversations regarding abortion?
Well, I think we need to have more of them. I mean, you know, I wish, you know, we could even turn the volume up. Abortion is the most controversial subject in the Black church today. Well, we could talk about almost everything. And we got great preachers, great teachers. Oh, my goodness. You know, the choir is awesome. It's incredible. But when it comes to this single topic, we don't say anything about it. We don't talk about it. And as a result, you can have a woman. I've had this conversation where, but she's telling me her pastor's great. Her pastor's awesome. He's a great preacher. He's all of that. He's not afraid to talk about anything except abortion. And he never says anything about it. And so she's thinking that she's committed a sin so bad that there's no forgiveness for it. She's committed a sin so bad that not even her pastor, who will talk about everything but that, mm-hmm. from a biblical perspective. And so she goes deeper and deeper into depression.
This is where we need to be willing to speak up. People are so scared of the topic of abortion. It's controversial. The reality is that most people, whether they're pro-abortion or pro-life, will agree that abortion has a lasting impact on women. Many people, that's why we hear they're in the middle, where they say, I personally wouldn't have an abortion, but who am I to say that you can't? That's why many people will be marching this Saturday, unfortunately, in the so-called Women's March. Now, we have seen that abortion has targeted the Black community. Speak a little bit about how this is intentional genocide.
Oh, if you go back to Margaret Sanger and the founding of Planned Parenthood, back then it was the American Birth Control League. Margaret Sanger had a project called the Negro Project. Mm-hmm. Notice it wasn't the White Project or any other type project. It was just the Negro Project. And it was her intention to take back then birth control into our community. Why? Because we had no money, and if we had less kids, our money would go further. This was supposed to be good. But Margaret Sanger was an absolute racist, beyond all shadow of a doubt. Today, even the Black employees of Planned Parenthood affiliate in New York City have written a letter testifying that Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was an absolute racist. Mm-hmm. And so we need to understand that abortion was never designed for anything that was good. It was designed with eliminating Black folk in mind.
That's Reverend Walter Hoy. You're listening to Trending with Timmery, heard here on Relevant Radio. Let's briefly discuss this new movie that you're in that's now available called Divided Hearts. Tell us a little bit about it and how people can watch.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I want to give credit to the Ben Watson. Oh, man, he was fantastic. Jason Jones was fantastic. We're in Washington, D.C., and Ben and I are having a discussion, and we're talking about personhood and the personhood of the child, and the movie explores that. It looks at both sides of the equation. It opens up. We're talking to those that are for abortion, and they're saying that the reason why abortion should exist in America is because there is no such thing as personhood for the child inside the womb. In other words, you may be carrying a child inside your womb, but it's not a citizen of the United States. It's not legally a person. And it doesn't become a person until it's born at some point in time. And then we get to the point where we see where this has actually happened before in America, Well, my goodness, at one point, Black Americans weren't considered persons. Not at all. We've got Supreme Court decisions that go back to Dred Scott and Plessy versus Ferguson and on and on and on, where Black Americans are not persons. And that was how you kept people down. Well, Divided Hearts of America looks at the hearts on both sides of the equation, and then it brings us all together. It's an incredible movie, and SalemNow.com is where you can get it.
That's SalemNow.com. We'll be sure to post links so that you can watch the movie Divided Hearts of America, also featuring my guest today, Reverend Walter Hoy. To learn more about Walter Hoy and his work, head over to issues4life.org. What do you want to know about abortion, specifically Roe versus Wade? We're seeing right now with the upcoming Women's March on Saturday, along with the possible confirmation of Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court, and a very heated election that Roe v. Wade is at the heart of it. So what do you want to know so that you can communicate it to others? Head over to my Instagram story now. You can find me at Timmerie, that's TimmerIe, and ask your question that I'll be taking up tomorrow. We'll be right back.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmerie on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's our marriage hour here on Thursdays on Trending. We're taking your questions about dating, marriage, relationships, you name it. Last week during our marriage hour, we talked about laziness within marriage, specifically spiritual laziness, that slothfulness called acedia. Well, we talked about ways to combat that, but it made me think about our feast day today, our saint, Saint Teresa of Avila. Now, if you don't yet, you should have a litany of saints that you are praying to every single day. And Saint Teresa of Avila is one of them for me. We know that she had this deep relationship with Saint John of the Cross, I believe during the 15th century. She is a Spanish nun who founded 17 convents and helped to reform the Carmelites as well at the same time with St. John of the Cross. I'll never forget when I was a young girl, around 13, a friend of mine gave me this book, and it was called Saints in Love, saints who weren't married but had this profound relationship. And they pointed to examples, three of which you'll probably know of, very popular saints. We have St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, St. Clare of Assisi and St. Francis of Assisi, and even our modern day St. John Paul the Great, John Paul II, and St. Mother Teresa. Now again, we're talking about totally platonic relationships, friendships of saints who were doing great things together but supported one another along their journey. In fact, if you look to photos of the modern saints, St. John Paul II and St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, you'll see photos of them when they're together of holding hands in this beautiful, pure intimacy of their friendship that was so prominent for the two of them. Now, this being said, how does this relate to our marriage hour? Well, when you look at the writings of St. Teresa of Avila, she is known as a doctor of the church, and she talks a lot about spiritual theology and growing in our prayer life. You may have heard of the seven mansions of growth and development in the spiritual life. And as I look at those mansions, I see a lot of comparisons in St. Teresa of Avila's work that correlate between prayer in a spiritual union with God and actual marriage between a husband and wife. And so I thought it would be fun during our marriage hour to point to some of the things she discusses. There's so much wisdom for us to take from the lives of the saints, St. Teresa of Avila, the nuns and priests who have gone before us, and other saints. One of the things we often hear, for example, specifically for women, is this example to be the bride of Christ before getting married, or how nuns are considered the bride of Christ. Well, men, I get it if you don't really want to think about being the bride of Christ, so let's put it in these terms. It's this idea of faithfully defending and uniting yourself to God. There's no turning back. Just like it would scandalize us and does when priests leave religious life and their priesthood behind, or when it scandalizes us when a soldier leaves his comrades in arms and is a coward. That's kind of the way we can think of this union of men to God, this sense of responsibility and mission and union. And so I want you to relate this to what St. Teresa Avila has to say about the spiritual journey. And she talks about three areas that I'd like to cover: betrothal, the comparison of lovers to the spiritual journey, and then spiritual marriage. Let's talk about betrothal first. Betrothal, let's say between two people who are looking at getting married, is this total surrender of one person to the other. It's a belonging to one another before you've even entered into a marriage. Now, St. Teresa of Avila talks about this betrothal. It's a total surrender to the Lord. Now, she points to this as an example in our spiritual journey. And she talks about how this is a form of prayer of union, even where we're starting to weed out the various distractions. Now, imagine that you're betrothed to someone. Maybe you're married. When you take that step, for example, into an engagement, we don't really do betrothals in our modern culture anymore, but into that engagement, you're having to make sure that you've really weeded out the distractions that were perhaps getting in the way of that relationship. And so there's this newfound union and freedom that's starting to occur in that relationship. And there's a new sense of union that occurs. In fact, this is part of the reason why it can become a little difficult for couples who are betrothed or engaged to still remain chaste, because there's that commitment they're making to one another, but they've not quite made it to the altar yet. So you see the comparison between the spiritual journey and that union and the weeding out of distractions in our prayer life and in our betrothal with marriage, and see how the two can teach us something. There should be this union with God where we're setting aside all distractions, and there should be this union with our spouse, this commitment in betrothal, this sense of belonging where we're pushing the distractions out of the way because our life is changing when marriage occurs. Now, looking further at St. Teresa of Avila and what she can teach us in the spiritual journey and relate it to marriage is how she compares ongoing growth in prayer life to two lovers. How when there are two people who love each other, they tend to start spending more time together. There's a separation of them slightly from the rest of the world. There's this intentionality that occurs between the two people and the time they spend together. I'll never forget when I got married to my husband. By the way, he was on the show with me yesterday. If you didn't catch the podcast, you can head over to relevantradio.com/trending, where my husband Gabriel and I sit down and talk a little bit about marriage and a lot about St. Joseph and masculinity. But when we got married, I remember when we left for our honeymoon, he kept saying throughout the honeymoon, you know, we're traveling up the one. We took this nice, lovely trip up the one here in California. If you've never taken it, take it. We went to Solvang, which is a little Dutch settlement here in Southern California. And we also traveled up to Big Sur. And he kept commenting during the honeymoon about how it was like us. And even though there were other people around us, whether we were getting dinner or hiking, wherever we were, it was kind of us, and then there was the world, and there was this little bit of separation. This is kind of this comparison that St. Teresa of Avila uses with lovers, and the comparison of how God should be that person, just like we would have if we were in a relationship where we start to separate ourselves a little bit, separating ourselves from distraction and prayer, putting God above outside distractions. Even, for example, starting to remove obstacles to that union in prayer or union in marriage that needs to occur. St. Teresa of Avila would even talk about how there needs to be this element of solitude in order for prayer to occur. The same must happen within marriage. There are times of solitude that must occur in order for that marriage to continue to flourish. Not that you should be alone together all the time in your Shangri-La and forget about the world, but that you're fostering that relationship with your beloved. This points to that prayer of union. And in fact, in modern commentary on St. Teresa of Avila, in this comparison of lovers to that next step in your spiritual journey, people will talk about how one of the greatest obstacles is actually the distraction of modern media. Modern media, our cell phones, our TVs, following up on the news, that next notification, all of those things are at our fingertips, can really prevent us not only from engaging in our prayer life, but it can actually prevent us from engaging in our marriage, from having conversations, from having that personal one-on-one time, that quality time and eye contact that's so important, especially for women. Take note, gentlemen. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I'm talking about St. Teresa of Avila and her work on growth in the spiritual life and how we can compare it to marriage and learn from marriage how we can grow deeper in our faith life and prayer, and learn from our prayer life how we can grow deeper in marriage. So one of the other dimensions that St. Teresa of Avila talks about in our spiritual journey of prayer is how it's like a spiritual marriage. This is where there's this higher level of commitment and a union that's achieved, and how it's only achieved by the grace of God. For example, the sacraments are necessary, and our various devotions that bring about sanctifying grace within the soul. This is so important for us to remember, especially if we think about it in terms of contemplation. What is contemplation? What is contemplative prayer? Well, St. Teresa of Avila says that contemplative prayer, in her opinion, is nothing else than the close sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him whom loves us most. That person who we know loves us the most. Frequently that we're taking that time. That spiritual marriage that should occur in our prayer life has a similar comparison to that deep, frequent time we spend together with our spouse. There's this depth and constancy and stability that's present, and it's transforming. It's a transforming union when you have this depth, constancy, and stability within marriage. But imagine all the more if that was present in your prayer life. You start to find that you actually have a mission in your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a mission for an ever greater union with him in prayer. And that faith that develops will call you to do good works. Just like when we become married and we start to develop further and further our relationship with one another, it should ultimately lead us to be more forgiving of one another, to be more understanding of the other person and their faults, and maybe the reason why they're struggling with a particular vice, and how it may annoy the living daylights out of us, but we can still be patient. We can understand where the other person's coming from and start to help them and walking that journey to overcome that vice. You see, we have a mission in marriage just as we have a mission in prayer, that we have a new identity rooted in Christ. I'll talk to you tomorrow, Friday, here on Trending with Tim Ray, talking about how the Nasty Hats are marching again at the Women's March this Saturday, and here's what you need to do to respond.